Again, that's 909.
Good morning. If you would like an outline of today's sermon, you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It's good to have such a good crowd here this morning. We know we have some visiting with us. We're so glad to have you. And some we haven't seen in a while. It's so good to see you. Glad you're here today. It is an honor. It is an honor to be able to gather together to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth as He's commanded us. And it is good to be able to do that with friends who have the same goal in mind that we do, to have a home in heaven one day, to follow God's word the best of our ability faithfully, that we may one day hear those words, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy rest." And I want to hear those words, don't you? Absolutely we do. It was about 50 days before Pentecost that you had the Passover. I say 50 days because actually it's 49 days later, but if you actually count the Passover day, it was a full 50. It was the Passover when Jesus, when they were done with the Passover, He instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just now partook of together. We had communion together, fellowship together. We have that fellowship because of Christ's death and His burial and then resurrection, but death for our sins. That was the point of that, that we remember that together, that the key anchor, the key remembering point that we're given as Christians is undoubtedly that we're unified in our Lord's death for our sins. But we also have hope in His resurrection. Because He overcame death, we can too. Death is something that happens to everybody. You know, statistics in fact tell us that someone dies about every 1.5 seconds. Now, there are different websites you can look at and different statistics you can look at, but that's about right, about 1.5 seconds. And so you can just think, I'm sure my timing's not quite right, but these are people dying. Dying. There's another one. Leaving this world, taking the last breath, heart beating for the last time. Who were all those people? Friend? Family member of yours? Probably not. Probably just some faceless stranger you will never meet. But we know that death comes for all of us, and everyone in this room, unless the Lord comes again, before we take our last breath, everyone in this room is going to have that moment where they let loose the hold we have on this mortal life and go in to the hereafter. Question: are these individuals that pass away in such quick succession, you think they were prepared? As they were teetering on the precipice of eternity, do you think that they went with joy in their hearts, ready to be greeted by the angels on the other side? Or do you think they left and took that last breath as the mind faded with horror and doubt and disbelief? Friends, how we meet that moment is our choice. How we meet that moment is no one else's choice but ours. And we decide it. We decide it every day. We decide it when we hear the gospel and choose whether we're going to obey it or not. you know, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see this, we see Pentecost, and we look later in the chapter, and we see as the gospel was preached unto them, we see that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. That is amazing. I've heard preachers say, and I've said, can you imagine preaching to a group of people and having a response of 3,000 individuals? That must have been something for the history books, and indeed it was. But you know what I think? I wonder to myself, because if you open chapter 2 and look at the very beginning words, Jerusalem was packed. There were Jews there, it says, from every nation, from all around, because this was a day, this is one of the required feast days, when if you were a faithful Jew, and it were at all possible for you, you were supposed to go back to Jerusalem. Now, to the best of my recollection, and I could be wrong about this, but I think I'm right, there were 3 days per year as a Jew, if you lived somewhere else, you came back to Jerusalem if you could. If at all possible, it was very important for you to come back to Jerusalem. And this was one of those days. And it was 50 days after the Passover. Now, Josephus tells us that record was taken while Nero was emperor. And Nero wanted to know how many Jews came back to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it was calculated by force, really, that you could fit in Jerusalem at the Passover close to 3 million people. Now, I won't go through how they got all those numbers. It's kind of interesting, but basically they figured how many were actually at the temple making sacrifices, plus their family and those who they were feasting the Passover with, and all of that, but they come to about 3 million people. Now, there would have been fewer there, most likely, because Passover was just, in the mind of the Jew, it would be the one you would make no matter what, I suppose. But if you were a faithful Jew, you would try and come back for Pentecost as well. So I don't know how many were in Pentecost that day, but let's say there were two-thirds of the amount. I don't know, two-thirds. No one knows for sure. God knows, we don't know. No historian knows, really. It's not written down. But let's say there were 2 million Jews there at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. How many were baptized again? How many received the word with gladness and repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ that day? Again, 3,000 heard the word gladly, it says. Let's say it's 1.5 million. Now, I don't know how one person or even all the apostles could preach to that many people at once, but I do know there was a supernatural element involved, right? So if you look at Acts chapter 2, and you look at the first part of the chapter, the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had fully come, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they're dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So it was a big crowd. Now when this was noised abroad, so word spread pretty quick. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard him speak in his own language. So there was a miraculous element involved here already. So could this miraculous element get word out to everyone that was there? Was it just this small group around where they were at first, or was it that they all heard it? I don't know exactly how it worked. I know there was a great multitude, and I know that at this time, Jerusalem was packed. So what occurs to me on this first gospel sermon, when the kingdom of God came, remember, Jesus in the Great Commission had told them, He said, you're going to go, you're going to preach to every creature. Everybody. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's Mark's account. Matthew says, you're going to teach all nations. You're going to teach everybody. You're going to teach them all. And then you're going to baptize them. Those that receive, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then keep teaching them all the things I've taught you. So it's not just you're going to baptize them. You're going to teach them all the doctrinal things, all the important things. And that's what you have in the letters written in the epistles. And you have the book of Acts, this early history, where doctrine is taught and doctrine's important. And sometimes today, I'm afraid we act as if doctrine's not that important. Friends, I'm telling you, doctrine is as important today as it was in Acts chapter 2. It's as important. You know why? Because we can't go to heaven without doctrine. We can't act as if doctrine about worship and God and marriage and family and morality, we can't act as if it doesn't matter. Because we are told in Romans chapter 6 that they all obeyed the same form of doctrine, you see, Romans 6 and verse 17. And that's how they were set free from sin, by all obeying that same form of doctrine. So doctrine matters. What the Bible says matters. What we cannot do is say, well, give me Jesus, but just don't give me his doctrine. We can't do that because we know Jesus by his doctrine. And Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. So you can't get to the man without obeying his words. What is that? It's doctrine. It's doctrine. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, talking about those who were worshiping him in a wrong way, he said, in vanity they are worshiping me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he was talking about Jews that were well-meaning, but they had put their own traditions above what the law of Moses actually said. And Jesus said, their worship has become meaningless because for doctrine, which is supposed to be very special and holy, they've taken, instead of worshiping and teaching that rather than worship, they've taken their own traditions and putting them first. Doctrine matters. In the church, listen, friend, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether you're 9 years old or 95. It doesn't matter who's preaching, who's teaching. It doesn't matter who you're talking to, elder or deacon. It is always right in every situation to ask, what's the Bible for that? What's the Bible teach? Where do you get that notion? And it doesn't have to be mean, you know. I think we think of, when someone asks that, we think, where's that in the Bible? It doesn't have to be that way at all. It could just be, can you help me? Can you show me where that is in the Bible? I want to study that more. I want to be firm on that principle. Can you show me? Because if you can question an apostle like they did in Acts chapter 17, when they were searching the scriptures in Berea to see if what the apostle Paul said was the truth, if you can question an apostle of Jesus Christ, you can question me, right? You can question our elders. You can question Gage, one of our deacons. You can do that. It's fine. In fact, you're really commanded to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. But we have, at Pentecost, we have the multitude hearing this preaching in every language when they were born. There was a rushing mighty wind that drew them together, and so you have a massive group of people. Again, I don't know how many. Could be as many as 1.5 million people. I don't know. How many obeyed? That day there were 3,000. 3,000. Now they had just heard the best news any person could ever hear. They had heard that they could have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now it was a big change for many of them. See, because they were following the law of Moses And now they're being told Jesus, who in Acts chapter 2, in this very text, he says, this same man who you saw his miracles, you took by wicked hands and you crucified him and you slew him. And he uses the word you. He's talking to the group and he says, by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the Son of God. And what's he do? He uses scripture. He talks about the prophet Joel, how Joel, the prophet, said this day would come. Then he accuses them of sin and said, you have crucified the Son of God. He goes on to talk about what David wrote. How David talked about one being risen from the dead. And then you have Peter saying, you know, let us talk about the patriarch David. He says, we know he was not talking about himself because to this day we know where he's buried and his bones are still there. He can't be talking about himself. He had to be talking about his descendant. He had to be talking about Christ. You know what I find in this text? In this text, I believe you find the bones of every single gospel sermon you'd ever want to hear. You have scripture applied, the sinfulness of man revealed, more scripture, and then you have logic. Hey, this applies to you. Let's talk about good news for a second. What is good news? You know, we hear bad news, but the thing is, when it comes to what the Bible teaches, you can't really have the good news without the bad news first. You really can't. You take Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 together. We preachers quote them together all the time. We know that the wages of sin is death, right? But he says, all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he says, okay, you've all sinned. All mankind used to sin. We're all guilty of sin. And then he says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Praise God. There's a way out. There's a way of salvation. It's good news. In Acts chapter 2, you see there was good news. The good news was, let every one of you repent and be baptized for what? For what? For the remission of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, that you may receive the remission of your sins. Let's focus on that for a second. He just told them they were guilty of crucifying with wicked hands the very Son of God. Can you imagine how religious Jews who heard that, who had seen the miracles Jesus did, who couldn't really explain them, who had heard that he was crucified, maybe they were even in the square that day when it was Barabbas or Jesus, and Pilate was going to let one of them go. Who should I set free? Pilate wanted to let Jesus free because Barabbas was a murderer, and they yelled Barabbas. He asked again, you know, what about Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. The one who had committed no wrong, crucify him. And they had, with wicked hands, had slain Jesus. And now Peter is saying with the other apostles, he's saying, you can have your sins taken away. Your sins can be taken away. You killed the Son of God in an unlawful, wicked manner, and those sins can be taken away. Have you ever heard better news than that? Romans chapter 5 makes the point, verses 8, 9, and 10. I want to turn and read Romans chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So who were enemies of the cross? Who were sinning against God? Not only those in the square that day, not only those who said crucify him, but you and I share guilt. And we are told we are justified through him. That we, like they, can have our sins taken away by the power of the cross and Jesus shedding his blood for our sins. Good news comes after bad news. In 2010, I lost my mother to cancer. She died of colon cancer that just got out of control and couldn't be treated. You know what? She was optimistic for a long time. But you have to understand, I'm the baby of the family. And I think babies of the family don't often get told stuff. It's like I'm 5 years old all over again, right? I don't think I was talked to like my older brother was, or even my older sister. And my mother was always very optimistic to me, like, it's going to be all right. I have another treatment coming up. And she just got sicker and sicker. And she finally died from complications of that cancer. She never got to hear good news. Some people, maybe some of you here right now, have had issues like cancer in your life, and you've gone back to have a test from the doctor, and the doctor has said these words, "We can't find the cancer. The treatment's worked. It's in remission. The cancer is gone. It is gone." You know what that is? That is good news. Because you had what was a death sentence, and now you've been told the cancer's gone, you're fine. I mean, can you imagine a situation where you go to a doctor, he does some tests and some scans, and says, yeah, you have like stage, whatever the number is, cancer, and within a few months, you're going to be gone. And your face just take a couple deep breaths. Then the doctor says, I'll tell you what though, the good news is that there is a treatment, that it's a brand new treatment, it's come out of trials, and every single person, everyone who's received this treatment, and we can give this to you today. It's very simple. But it's a new thing, brand new thing, and every single person who was in the trials had a complete recovery, 100%. Would you like us to do that today? Right? Everybody says, yeah, and that is good news, because even though I just received a death sentence, you mean I can be completely cleared? Yeah. Yeah. That's the good news. The good news is that you have sinned. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And I, through following the doctrine of Christ, can have those sins washed away. And then, after I've been baptized into Christ for the taking away of those sins, the Bible then tells me this other glorious thing. Because, hey, what? I have all my past sins washed away, but what about now? Because living in this life, if you're going to be a Christian, it's not easy. Let me take that back. Living this life as a Christian isn't always easy, amen? You better agree, because that's the truth. I mean, everyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution, the Bible says. We have that promise that it's not always going to be easy. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount that the way that leads to life is straight and narrow. It's easy. The broad way, the easy way, the wide way, that leads into death. Many there be that go in there, but straight in the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few there be that find it. I want that way, but Jesus said it's difficult. John describes it in 1 John as walking in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, read verses 5 through 10 when you get home. It's very encouraging. So I can have all the sins I commit as a Christian, even as long as I'm willing to repent and again apply that doctrine of Christ to my life. I can be made free from that as I confess, as I repent, and I can keep going. That is still good news. That no matter how many times I get myself into trouble, as long as I am penitent and working at living for Christ and loving God with all of my heart, I can repent and be restored and be walking in that light and have the blood of Jesus washing away my sins. Now back to the statistics. I want to close with this thought. 3,000 that day obeyed the gospel. How many walked away? How many heard it and thought, that sounds okay, I want to hear more about that later? How many walked away thinking it was rubbish? How many walked away almost deciding to change their life and follow Christ? Yeah, I'd seen some of his miracles, and I wondered about all that. I mean, who can do that except they're somehow got the power of God? I believe in the law of Moses. My father, grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather going back, we all follow them all. That's a big change, and I don't know if I'm willing to make that change today. How many did that and never gave it much more of a thought and die without ever being washed in the blood of Jesus? I say that because we live in a society and culture which openly mocks and laughs at Christianity. Here's the thing. We're told we came from a single cell that happened somehow, from dead rocks and dirt, who, by the way, that dead rocks and dirt just happened somehow. Something came from nothing, and somehow that dead matter produced life somehow. And somehow you have all the forms of life you have today. We call it evolution. And even though it has never been reproduced, although it's never been shown how that mechanism actually works, we're just told to believe it, and we're the dummies for believing the Bible? Really? Really? I know you can take an orange, or in Gage's case, I know he's grown tomatoes for working with a man. I know you can grow a tomato, and you can, using different kinds of stuff, Matt Gage's magic, you can get different, bigger tomatoes, sweeter tomatoes, all that kind of thing. You can make a tomato a different kind of tomato, but you can't make a tomato a horse. Can you do that, Gage? You can't do that. No, you can't do that. You can't take a tomato and make it an animal. You can't take a monkey and make it a man. At least there's no evidence that's ever happened. But we're told, yeah, that's how it had to have happened because God, that's hilarious, God. Whatever. But is there any proof of your method? Any actual proof of the mechanism, how it happened? Any transitional forms? Because they should be everywhere. If you had a monkey become a man, there's surely lots of half-monkey-mans everywhere. No, we don't have any of that. And we can't show you evolution, it takes such a long time. We can't show any mechanism where it actually happens, but just take our word for it. Okay. Maybe there were people like that back then who said, I believe in Jesus. The Bible is very interesting to me, and I believe there's something to it, but I'm just going to walk away today. I've heard the bad news about sin and condemnation, and I know I've done wrong in my life, and the good news is it can all be washed away by following Jesus, by being added to his church, but I'm just not going to. I'm going to be like the multitude who walked away. Every time somebody walks away, people keep dying. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised one moment beyond this one. But we can choose today what is right. We can choose today to obey the gospel, if you haven't done so. We can choose today to be restored to faithfulness if you've wandered away. We can choose today that we are going to rededicate our minds to God and take a stand for him every day from this day forward. We're going to choose the right things and take the right stand and be willing to stand up for the word of God in the Bible. And even if it means disagreeing with someone in the church, we're going to stand for what the Bible says. And we're going to ask, where's the Bible for that? I'm so glad you're here today. You've been so kind, listening, so quiet. But the invitation we're about to have is yours. If you want to be baptized into Christ today, based on your faith, your repentance of your sin, your faith in Christ, repentance of sin, confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would you be baptized into Christ this morning? You'll never be sorry you did. But you'll be very sorry you didn't one day. Maybe you're here and you want to be restored to faithful and active service. Be so glad to help you with that today. And maybe you've not sinned in a public way. So often is the case. You've not sinned publicly, but you know in your heart you're not standing up, you're not doing what's right. Listen, that's between you and God, but choose today to be the day where you're going to privately pray to God and ask for forgiveness and choose this day to be stronger tomorrow than you are today. I hope you can pray that prayer if you need to. If you have any this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing this invitation hymn.
Let us haste, oh haste, to its brinks. 'Tis the fount of